This morning, we learned about the master's touch. And we saw how the leper who was banished because of his leprosy and became untouchable received that wonderful, marvelous, gracious, and loving touch of the master. He was incurable in his disease. He was horrible and repulsive. But then we heard his words, "If thou wilt," and we learned how the Lord Jesus reached out and touched him and say, "I will, be thou clean." And so it was a marvelous, marvelous story of the master's touch. Now in this meeting, we're going to look at the other side of that coin, literally the flip side of the coin, from the Lord reaching out and touching the untouchable. And we're going to move to learn of one who reached out and touched the Lord and of His wondrous and gracious response. And this time it was, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And because I always like to commit our time to the Lord, I would once again ask that we just spend a moment in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we thank You and we praise You for this time. We thank You for our wondrous Savior's love and grace and mercy, the one who was willing to reach out and touch the untouchable. Father, now we pray that as we turn our hearts and minds to Your Word and we read of one who reached out and touched Him, teach us the lessons that You would have us to learn. Teach us again of the wonder and marvelous love and grace of the Lord Jesus, that we might be willing to take the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ out into the world. And so we would pray that our hearts and our minds might be open to Your Word. And again, we pray that we would receive it and that we'd go forth and do it. We'd ask it in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. So, if you will, we're once again going to be looking at three portions of Scripture in the Synoptic Gospels. And again, because we get a little different set of details in each one, all of which are important. So let's turn first of all to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. Matthew 9, 18. "While He spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped Him, saying, 'My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live.' And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman who had been diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she saith within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be well.' But Jesus turned about when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee well.' And the woman was made well from that hour." Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by boat unto the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, 'My little daughter lieth at point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live.' And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garments, for she said, 'If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be well.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And immediately, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude crowding thee, and thou sayest, Who touched me?' And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, by faith hath made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague. And finally, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. And that's chapter 7. Let's get into chapter 8, shall we? Chapter 8 and verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people crowded him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, who had spent all of her living upon physicians, neither could be healed by any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude crowd thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that power is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith have made thee well. Go in peace." And so we have a very marvelous portion of Scripture about a woman, a certain woman. A woman who had an issue of blood. And quite literally, the word here means that she had a flow of blood which could not be staunched. And we have seen and read of the effect that this particular disease had upon her. She'd had it for 12 long years. And it had been 12 long years of discouragement. Discouragement after discouragement. We can imagine her as she went from physician to physician to physician, how she was mentally and physically drained by her infirmity, getting weaker and weaker by the constant drain on her body and on her mind. Now, I know that there are a number of you who are doctors, and I'm sure that you have seen this in some of your patients who have gone perhaps from physician to physician seeking help, wanting to have their infirmities taken care of and their pain and their suffering alleviated. And can you imagine that here was this woman, and for 12 years she had sought help and had not been able to find it? I don't know, and certainly I'm not a physician, but in my own mind anyway, I think of that poor woman and of her condition and how her strength must have been gone. Can you imagine it? An unstaunched flow of blood for 12 years. I'm sure she was tired all the time and discouraged. Her hormones were probably all out of whack. She never got any better. She only got, the scripture says, worse. She grew worse and worse. She was indeed, as the leper we learned of this morning, she was incurable. As a matter of fact, in Luke 8:43, it says, "Neither could be healed by any." Again, we find that her issue of blood, her disease, was incurable, just as the disease of sin. Incurable by any means or method other than by the divine method of the God of heaven. So she was discouraged. We know something about that, don't we, in our lives? Aren't there times that we find ourselves tired and worn and discouraged? But just as she had heard, we've heard of the Savior. And we have a wonderful one who can help us in our times of discouragement as well. We have the great physician. But not only was she discouraged, she was desperate. In Mark's account in verse 26, we read that she had suffered many things of many physicians. She had tried everything. Everything that she knew to do, she had tried, and nothing had worked. She had suffered many things of many physicians. Even the most drastic attempts at cures had not helped. She was desperate. You know, sometimes it's like that with our physicians, isn't it? They try everything, everything that they know, everything that medical science can do, and it's not enough. The cure just isn't there. And when that happens, people will take on and they will do desperate things. Desperate things. Each doctor had his own method, his own magic cure, perhaps. So many in the world, when we see people who are separate and apart from God, who have this disease called sin, we see so often they become desperate. And they begin to do many different things. They'll try anything. Each doctor had his own cure, but nothing worked. And in this world, we find that people will give advice. And it's this, or could go something like this. Here, drink this. It will make you forget your pain. And we know that many turn to the bottle, don't we, for their sin. To get a little relief for a time, to make them forget those things which they want to forget, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. And it doesn't work. And then there are those who would advise, take this pill. Take this pill. All your worries will go away. You can just float along. Or here, sniff this powder. And euphoria will melt your troubles away. Here, just try this. And they offer it up. Or here, smoke this and mellow out, man. Or perhaps it's not that kind of drugs or alcohol at all, but it's shiny possessions. And people seek to do away with pain by buying things, thinking that each purchase will make them happy. Only to find out that the treasures of this world are not treasures at all, and they don't last, and moss and rust corrupts. But all you need is more stuff, they'll say. A new dress, new shoes, new TV, new iPod, new iPhone, new camper, whatever it might be, just more stuff. And then there are others who say, what you need is a new religion. What you need is just a new religion. Swami Allah Ami, he's got all the answers. That's it. New Age. That's the ticket. Scientology. Just listen to Ron. Or mysticism, or spiritualism, or witchcraft, or the black arts, or even satanic worship. All you need is a new religion. But again, those things don't answer the desperate, do they? There are many cures that the world puts out as being available, and they just don't work. She was also destitute. Did you notice what we read in Luke 8:43? Basically tells us in our day's vernacular that she was bankrupt. She was destitute. It says she had spent all her living. Mark says she'd spent all that she had. But I like Luke's rendition. She'd spent all of her living. It was gone. She was destitute. I wonder if she was at that point, by the phraseology that's used there, whether she was thinking of committing suicide. We don't know. And I certainly don't want to write anything into the scripture, but it was interesting that it said that she had spent all of her living. And I wonder if that was thinking of both from the physical aspect and perhaps the mental aspect of it all. She'd spent all of her living. You know, it reminds me a little bit of what scripture says about the prodigal son who had spent all of his living. spent all that he had, rather, in riotous living. Two very different problems, at least apparently on the outside, and yet they were the same, weren't they? They were the same. The result was the same. Because, in essence, the root of the problem was the same. And then we find that she was defiled. You say, well, how do you know that? What would make me say that, that she was defiled? She was desperate. She was destitute. What makes me say she was defiled? Well, I wouldn't tell you that if it weren't in the Word. So let's turn back to Leviticus, please, chapter 15. Very close to where we were this morning. We were in 13 and 14, and here we find ourselves in chapter 15. And I'm not going to take the time to read all of this because it's very lengthy, and we just simply don't have that time. But here we are in chapter 19, and let's just read a few of the verses here. Verse 19 of Leviticus 15. And if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. And then it goes on to describe, and whoever touches her shall be unclean. And you might say, well, okay, but that's 7 days, right? That's 7 days. Go down to verse 25. And if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as a bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and shall be unclean until the evening. And so now we find that this goes beyond the 7 days. It goes on as long as there is an issue of blood, she shall be unclean. And so here we find this one. She was ceremonially unclean and had been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. 12 straight years. As long as there was no hope of her cure, there was no hope for her cleansing. She would be unclean. Can I repeat that? As long as there was no hope for her cure, there was no hope for her cleansing. She too, like the leper, was untouchable. Untouchable. As we look at this picture, once again we find that this is the state of all sinners. This is the state of all sinners. Defiled, destitute, desperate, and discouraged. Can we repeat those? This is the state of all sinners, defiled, destitute, desperate, and discouraged. For there is only one cure, and that is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And you know, the world doesn't like to hear that. The world likes to say there are many ways to God. There are many ways to get the cure. Just those things that we listed. But the truth of the matter is, that's a lie. This woman knew that was a lie. She knew that she had only one hope, only one. And she was going to reach out to that one. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 27, we read this. She heard. She heard. She had heard about Jesus. As a matter of fact, let's turn back there. I think it's important for us to see this with our own eyes. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Gospel chapter 5 and verse 27. It says, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched him. She had heard. She had very evidently heard of this one. This one who was said to be the Messiah. This one who was right now in her town, right where she was. And he was here. And she had heard that he'd come. And now she says, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, just the hem of his garment. What does that tell us of her belief of who this man was? This time it wasn't touch him, it was, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Who could heal with the hem of his garment? But God. But God. And so she had heard. She had heard. What is it that the book of Romans tells us about hearing? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why is that important to us? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, it means that faith must be founded upon that which is sure and true. Sure and true. This word is sure, and this word is true. And we must never forget that and never, ever depart from it. The word of God, the truths of God are sure and they are true. And again, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone had told this woman about the Lord Jesus. Make absolutely no mistake about it. Someone had told her about him. She would never have been able to come had she not what? Heard. This world is full of people who are lost. This world is full of people who are discouraged and desperate and defiled. Do we understand that? And do we understand that we have the cure? You say, what do you mean we have the cure? I thought you said the cure is in Jesus. It is. But God in His wisdom has chosen to give us and make us witnesses for Him. To make us the ones who are to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who are to tell them. He has put every one of us where He wants us for a reason. Do you believe God is sovereign?
I do.
I believe that Beverly and I are now living in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, because that's where He wants us. And trust me, had you experienced what we experienced moving from a little town of, Beverly said population of 1,000. I don't think it is 1,000. I don't know that there's that many there anymore. Used to be, but I'm not so sure that there is now. But of about 1,000 souls, and we're talking rural West Virginia, okay? Rural. And my company decided they wanted me in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. I'm not exactly sure why. I could have turned that job down. I thought about turning the job down. I didn't have to take it. I thought about turning it down. But we had a real, deep-felt, heartfelt, and I believe spiritually correct understanding of what God wanted us to do and that He wanted us to move. It was the right thing. And you know, it was remarkable how God moved things and made things happen for us to literally pick up our roots, where we had lived for 30, how many years? 30 some years in the little town of Terre Alta, and moved to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Now you take a country boy like this one out of the country and put him in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. You know, we didn't even have a stoplight in town. Put me in Pittsburgh traffic. You all here in Columbus, you don't have traffic. You need to go to Pittsburgh. You want to really find out what traffic's like? Go to Pittsburgh. Because it's a city of tunnels and bridges, and everything narrows down, and traffic, you sit in traffic and you wait and you wait and you sit and you wait. And if there's an accident, you wait for hours. So, but to pick up this country boy and put him in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, God's a sovereign God, I'm telling you. Because He did that. He wanted us there. He wanted us there for a reason, and so He moved us. And it was a marvelous thing to behold, the way He worked out all the details. God has put you where He has you for a reason. So no matter where you are, you can take surety in this. You can be assured of it. God's got you there for a reason. And one of the reasons He's put you where He's put you is so that you might be a witness for Him. There are none of us who can say, I'm not to be a witness for Jesus Christ. He's put you where you are for a reason. Doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you do. If you are a homemaker, He's got you there for a reason. You've got children to raise, and you've got neighbors who live beside you, and you have loved ones in the assembly to help care for. He's put you there. He's put you there for a witness and for a testimony, and that you might be a sharp instrument in His hands. If you are an attorney, He's put you in the law profession for a reason. If you are a doctor or a nurse, He has put you in that profession for a reason. He's put you in the home that you live in for a reason. God is sovereign in all things. People need to hear, and we need to gospel the gospel. That's what somebody had just simply told this woman. We need to tell the lost. We need to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Has Don Sunshine been here yet? Ah, you're in for a treat. Because when He comes, He's going to show you how in your everyday walk in life, you can be an effective testimony for Jesus Christ. Right where you are. You don't have to go out of the way. Right where you are, He can use you. Somebody had been used of God to tell this woman, for she had heard that Jesus was come. And then she acted on that. So she heard, her faith cometh by hearing, but she acted on it. She came from behind and touched the hem of His garment. The depth of her faith was tremendous. It was a true faith. But listen, beloved, true faith will always be acted out. It isn't something that's just here. And quite frankly, it isn't even something that's just here. It's head and heart and hands or feet. It's always acted upon. True faith. If we truly believe something, we will do it. Amen? Can I get an amen? I'm not hearing too many amens this morning. There you go. But it's true, isn't it? If what we truly believe, we will do. What if she had appeared in the crowd and said, there He is, and not reached out and touched Him? What we believe, we will do. And faith always has a result. The problem of it is we always expect the immediate result. Now, praise God, in this woman's case, that was exactly what happened. But our problem is we always expect an immediate result. But I believe this with all of my heart and my soul. Faith always has a result. The result will come in the Lord's own time. But it always has a result. And then we find that she hid. You know, after she had touched Him, she hid. So while her faith was great in one aspect, it was small in another. And we sometimes, like her, want to hide in the crowd. See, that's what she did. She was hiding in the crowd. Did you notice that? Where do we hide? When our courage is small and we don't want to be used wherever the Lord puts us, where do we hide? We hide in the crowd. And that's exactly where she was hiding, but you know what? She couldn't stay hidden from the Lord. You want to know something else? Neither can we. We can't stay hidden from the Lord. It doesn't matter where we find ourselves. And the psalmist tells us that, doesn't he? Lifted to the highest, he's there. The depths of Sheol, he's there. No matter where, we can't hide. Not from our God. But I love Christ's response. He simply turns around. She touches the hem of his garment, slips into the crowd. He turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples look at him and Peter and they say, "Lord, what's wrong with you? Don't you see the crowd's all pressing around and you say, 'Who touched me?'" He was being touched by what? By multitudes of people. "Who touched me?" But you know what? He knew he'd been touched by somebody with a need. A need that he needed to meet. And he knew exactly who it was. Now, I've heard it said that the Lord in his humanity had to ask this question because he didn't know who had touched him. No. He knew exactly who it was. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he turned around and looked at her. He looked at her and said, "Who touched me?" He knew exactly who had touched him. He wasn't asking the question because he didn't know the answer. He knew all things, the scripture said. He even knew what men were thinking. He knew all things. He turned around and he asked her this question, "Who touched me?" Not for knowledge's sake, but for acknowledgement's sake. He wanted her to acknowledge her need. And so it is with the sinner, isn't it? Our God needs for the sinner to acknowledge their need. This was the God-man. He was God incarnate. He knew all things. He asked the question so that he could have her acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Luke says, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." She was an immediate what? Witness for Jesus Christ, because he drew that acknowledgement out of her when he asked, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" Public confession of Christ is a privilege and necessary for our own, first of all, assurance, for our own assurance, and secondly, for our growth. Isn't God good? Think of the kindness of the Lord. What if he just let her slip away? But he had a greater blessing for her. He'd already blessed her. She knew immediately, as soon as she touched the hem of his garment, the scripture says, she felt herself healed, that the flow was staunched. Immediately. She'd already been blessed. But now the Lord was going to bless her again, and he asked the question, "Who touched me?" That he might bless her again. That he might give her that assurance. That he might say unto her, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That he might say unto her, "Go in peace." In essence, that's what he's saying. Can you have peace with God if your sins aren't forgiven? So go in peace. Go in peace. You're healed. Your faith has made thee whole. Go in peace. You're forgiven. That's what he was saying. What a wonderful Savior we have. But there's one more thing we want to take from this, and our time is gone, but it's this. It costs something. Her healing costs something. You remember what Christ said? "I know somebody touched me." Of course, he knew. But he said, "I felt the what? I perceive that power is gone out of me." It cost him something. "I perceive that power is gone out of me." Oh, the cost of our salvation. the cost of the cure for sin. It's the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It cost him something. It cost him something to become a man. It cost him more to live on this earth. And as he lived here, he experienced every temptation that we experience. That's what the scripture says. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Sin apart, because he was the impeccable God. But it cost him something. It cost him condescension. It cost him becoming a man. It cost him enduring the things that we endure, the hot, the cold, and all the rest. And moreover, it cost him to identify himself with the sinner and take the sin of the sinner upon himself and to die for it on the cross of Calvary, to give his life's blood for us. It cost him something. And what a wondrous result. Salvation, redemption, full and free. And that's the message that we have as individuals, no matter where we are, no matter what station of life, no matter where we live, where we work, where we play, where we go to school, we have the opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Who touched me? Perhaps we should ask that question ourselves. Who touched me? And then we can go back to our first lesson. It was the Master's touch. Now let's go tell the world about the Master's touch. Amen. Brother, do you usually have somebody close at the end?
Just a prayer?
Well, how about I take care of that? That'll be all right? That'll save somebody having to walk all the way up here. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing. Our God and Father, our good, it's been great to have met here in your place of gathering for your people, to meet here together as one in the Lord Jesus. And Father, if there is anyone here, young or old, who does not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, we pray that this morning might be the morning that they've heard the truth. And Father, they're pricked of heart, that they quit hiding. Father, we pray that this would be the morning to put their full faith and trust in the person of the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who know Him, those of us who are called by His name, Father, may we know and understand that You are a sovereign God who's put us in a place where we are that You might use us, and that we have a wondrous story to tell, one of a wondrous Lord and Master who can take away the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So our God, again, we pray that You would bless our time together. We pray that You would go forth with us into the week, and truly, as we've already asked, that You would help us to be the servants that You would have us to be, boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. And we'd ask it in His own precious and holy name.